Bible prophecy study has a great attraction to the believers and non-believers alike because it's something many people, actually all of us, wants to know what's going on, what's going to happen. However, if you are not careful, if you are not careful and you are not studying the Bible prophecy in the right reasons, then it's no different than horoscope, reading the horoscope, or dabbling with a crystal ball. In other words, if you are getting into the Bible prophecy, anything other than with the right purpose, right attitude, it becomes useless. It's just another knowledge you have on your belt, the Bible belt. Then we have to ask ourselves, how do we study the Bible prophecy properly? The purpose of a Bible prophecy is not for us to make a rapture calendar so you can set the date when the rapture is going to happen, or for us to come up with some idea that guessing what's the next event, or just scratching that itching Bible prophecy bone. That's not our intention, but to build a godly character so that we may have a holy living. Do you understand? That's the whole reason for the Bible prophecy, so that we can prepare ourselves coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and make a holy living. That's what the Bible prophecy is for. Jesus taught us about the last portion of the study in talking about hypocrisy, covetousness, and worrying. Now he's shifting emphasis from the being worried to the present, the being expectful and watchful about the future. The theme of chapter 12 is going along very smoothly, in my opinion. The best way to conquer the hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry is looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our heart is prepared for the coming of the Lord, we will not do the things that what God tells us not to do. So before we go into the study, we need to cover the few areas. That's what we are going to know before we study the verse by verse. But let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you seeking your truth, your guidance for the Bible prophecy. We don't want to know the Bible prophecy just for the sake of knowing it, but we want to know the Bible prophecy, understand your way, so that we may bring glory to you and we may have a holy living for you. Speaking of holy living, we lift up to our President Bush. He declared that he's a born-again Christian. So we're asking you to let your Holy Spirit be upon him that he may have a wisdom that comes from you, an obedient heart. And we also pray for our troops during this holiday season, away from their family, difficult time. We're asking you to watch over them, protect them. And we also lift up the law enforcement officers and firefighters who are risking their lives for us daily. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Eschatology. It sounds like about $40,000 fancy word. We don't use it that often, but the eschatology, which means end time prophecy, aroused many people's interest about the current events that are happening in the Middle East as well as in Europe. However, the majority of people don't have a good, solid foundation about the Bible prophecies. That's why they can be swayed from one end to another. I'm going to explain a few things that before we study the verse by verse, we need to understand this, otherwise we don't know what we are talking about. First one is the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. A lot of people get confused, and sometimes they even think that it's the same thing. Rapture is one of the most important future events all of us should anxiously waiting for. The word rapture means that cut up, okay? And some people say, well, you don't see the rapture in the Bible. So it's not existing. That person is rather ignorant when it comes to Bible truth. Yes, it's not mentioned as a rapture word. However, it has a word cut up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Cut up, this word is in Greek was hapazo. And we get the rapture from the Latin Bible called Vulgate. It says in rapture. That's where we get the English word rapture. We are going to, it's going to happen right before the 7-year great tribulation time. If you are born again Christian, you will not be here during the tribulation time. I'm going to make that thing very clear to you. There's a few things, many things that the Calvary Chapel do not make it clear, do not stand firm, especially like eternal security of salvation. We are not going to argue about that thing or speaking in tongues. Well, it's not important. However, when it comes to pre-tribulation, we stand very firm. The reason is because if you don't stand firm in the pre-tribulation, rest of the eschatology, rest of the end time Bible prophecy go out of the work, go out of whack. So it is very important for us to understand this portion clearly. And it requires us to understand that it happened prior to the tribulation, and those who are alive, like you are, if the rapture happened right now, you will be taken. Before you will be taken, all the dead born-again Christian, all the believers of Jesus Christ, their bodies will be taken up physically first. And you may wonder, what if I cremated my father who is born-again Christian? Let me ask you this. God created heaven and earth from nothing. You agree? Anyone don't agree? We need to talk. If God can create heaven and earth, entire universe from nothing, do you think he can put together the cremated body from nothing? Yes. Don't worry about what he can do, what he cannot do. That's not your concern. Just be ready. The second coming of Jesus Christ is going to happen end of the great tribulation. This time Jesus will come down on the white horse as a conqueror to destroy the all evil and its followers. Do not mix those things. I will explain to you a little more. However, I can go into the whole lot more details, but this is not the time. Second thing I'd like to bring to your attention is there are four different theologies regarding rapture, time of a rapture. This particular controversy has been a problem to many. Very important for us, all of us, to clearly understand why the rapture will happen before the tribulation. In your handout, in this, there's 12 reasons for pre-tribulation thing. I want you to take this home, and there's the scriptures that are already listed. Don't just go by this thing. I want you to read few verses before, few verses after, so you can keep them in context. There's 12 reasons. And if you said, well, I don't agree, then come see me. I will explain to you more later. Pre-tribulation, as I mentioned, it's going to happen before the tribulation. And some people say the mid-tribulation theology, that's it's going to happen in the midst of the tribulation, most like a middle of the tribulation. And pre-wrath, rapture position, believe the believers are caught up in sometime in the second half of tribulation, 7-year tribulation. So 3.5 years, and after that the second half, at some time, people will go. Post-tribulation is, a lot of people believe this. However, they said at the end of the tribulation, they will get caught up into heaven. Many confuse the post-tribulation people say that Matthew chapter 24, you don't have to go there, but you mark it there. Matthew chapter 24 is about the church, not the Israel. And they even come up with a new theology. It's been around for the last about 10-some years. Replacement theology. Saying that biblically, in the New Testament, church replaced nation of Israel. So what is happening in chapter 24 is concerning church, not Israel. However, when you read the chapter 24 in context, as Jesus speaking, that is about nation of Israel rather than church. Besides, the church is not mentioned on earth throughout the entire book of Revelation. Not one time it's mentioned. It's mentioned in heaven, not on earth. Let's go back to mid-tribulation. A lot of well-meaning believers said, those who believe in mid-tribulation said, well, it will happen right in the middle of it. Problem is, when this Antichrist goes into the Holy Temple and sets himself up as a god, he declares, that's the abomination of desolation. If that is right smack dab in the middle of a 7-year tribulation, if he does that, and you hear that in the from the CNN or Fox News or NBC, CNBC, whatever, there, if that's the case, you're going to say, wow, today is the day of the rapture. Or if you believe in the post-tribulation theology, and that when you see the Antichrist going into the temple and declared himself as a god, and from that day, you count 3.5 years. That's the end of a tribulation. Yeah? You agree with that? Then you can pretty much say, well, today is the end of a tribulation. That means Jesus is coming. What am I trying to say? Rapture, we are not supposed to know day or hours. So if we already know when he's going to come, all of a sudden, what Jesus said, no one knows the day or hour, went out the window. Guess who is right, God or us? You make a choice. I know I'm not right. Third thing that I'd like to point out to you is that no one knows the day or hours. Let's go to Mark chapter 13, please. Mark chapter 13. Verse 32 and 33, please. Let's read. But of that day and the hour, would you underline the next three words? No one knows. Did you highlight it? Did you circle it and point an arrow on it? Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You know, folks, I don't know which portion of a no one knows the people don't understand. There's some, you know, people, I don't know where they got this delusion people, but they come up with this fancy formula that nobody can understand. And they said they come up with this fancy formula, and they said, well, they come up with this particular date. And you know what other people do? Say, wow, that's really complicated. I have no idea, but it sounds right. And they go for hook, line, and sinker. Good example, some bozo came up with a 1988, with 88 reason for 1988. He said that it's at the end of 1988 that the rapture will happen. What's the year now? 2007? So does it mean that we passed 1988 some time ago? We're still here? Did we miss the rapture? Not. What happened to him? He revised it. Oh, it was not 1988, it was 1989. He sold another batch of books. Okay, let's say this. No one knows means what? No one knows. Anybody have a problem understanding that portion? No one knows. You don't know. I don't know. And some people say, well, I had a personal revelation. I'll tell you this. You have a personal revelation because of the bad enchilada you had the night before. Next thing I'd like to tell you is that there is not one prophecy need to be fulfilled before the rapture happened. There is not one prophecy need to be fulfilled. Some says, I don't know how many of you heard this, some says, well, temple need to be built before the rapture happened. How many of you guys heard that? A few of you. How about this? Well, everybody around the world had to hear the gospel message before the rapture happened. How many of you heard that? Do you know what they heard, what they're mixing with? Rather than rapture, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those two prophecies need to be fulfilled before the second coming of Jesus Christ, not rapture. That means rapture can happen right now, anytime, any day. We don't know. Okay? There's not one prophecy need to be fulfilled. So if you think it's going to be the post-tribulation or mid-tribulation and the rapture happen right now, we're going to go up and I'm going to tell you, I told you. Right? So don't even go there. Study the 12 reasons for the pre-tribulation and get the end time prophecy right. I see the parallel line between ancient Jewish wedding and Jesus Christ. And you may say, how did you come up with that? Well, various verses. And when I look at the ancient Jewish custom for their wedding, it's very interesting. Number one, the groom goes to the house of the bride to make a formal announcement to marry her. I listed the Bible verses underneath just because we're going to go through the 7 of them rapidly. So I want you to just take a look at it. Luke chapter 1 verse 31 says, and behold, you will conceive. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Formal announcement was made by the angels to the shepherd. Second thing the groom does is the groom leaves her with a promise of undated return. They don't say, I will come back in such and such a date, so be prepared. I find it in Mark chapter 13, verse 32 and 33. We just read that. But the that day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Before he leaves, also he gives a dowry. It's a kind of deposit. It's a gift. He gives to the bride's family as a promise of return. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Third step is the bridegroom goes back to his father's house and prepare a place for him and his bride. Where do we find that verse? In John chapter 14, 2 and 3. In my father's house are many mansions. If it not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And there, where I am, there you may be also. So after that, and while he's in his father's house and preparing his place, in the meanwhile, bride prepares herself to receive her groom. She doesn't know when that's going to be. Even though she has no idea, she's preparing herself and be ready any time. We find in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Let your waist be girded and your lamp burning, and you yourself be like a man who waits for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes, knock, they may open to him immediately. Now, fifth step is when the house is finished, the groom sends forth his friend with a shout of announcement of his coming. I find the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, and the voice of archangels with the trumpet of God. All the born-again Christians will know that shout, that voice, that trumpet call of God. Unbelievers are going to think that, what happened? What did I miss? The greatest thing. Sixth step is, as the groom approaches the bride's house, the bride goes out and meet him in the middle. And they will head back to the groom's house. Okay, they usually spend the night at the bride's home before they go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the rapture scene. Now, seventh step, they will have a wedding ceremony and marriage supper at Father's home. I find it in chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, verse 7 and 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is a righteous act of the saint. And he said, then he said to me, right blessed are those who call to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. See how this parallel line it goes together? We are, the body of Jesus Christ is known as the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. So be ready. Let's go to the verse 35, chapter 12, book of Luke. Let your waist be girded. Would you underline it, please? Your waist be girded. And your lamps burning. Underline also. Lamps, your lamps burning. And you yourself be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knock, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, underline next remainder phrase, please. He will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, the blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour you do not expect. In his day, people gird around their waist. They have this outer garment, the cloak, and they kind of put robe kind of style, and they have this waistband. They tuck them in here so they can be free to move around. That means they're willing to work. They're ready mind. Like them, Jesus wants us to be ready mind for his return with his word in our heart, day and night. In other words, our anticipation for his return should not have a downtime any time at all. Always being ready for him. Always. Verse 37 shows us that after faithful servant of God get to heaven, Jesus he himself will serve us. You know, in my opinion, I would be just grateful for God to tell me, well done, good and faithful servant. Not only that, he will serve me at the dinner table. I don't know what kinds of food we are going to eat. I'm sure we don't have to worry about the cholesterol. We don't have to worry about calorie. We can eat as much as we want. We don't get fat, right? That's a good thing. I think they will have a Mountain Dew and chocolate chip cookie on that. No nuts, exactly. Remember this and think about this. How many gods, so-called gods, do you know, love people and will serve them? Not one. But our God will. Can I hear amen on that?
Amen.
All right. To watch means be alert and be ready, not to be caught up by surprise. Not to be caught up by surprise. That is the attitude we must have toward the rapture. His coming is like a thief, unexpected, unannounced. So we must be ready. Does it mean we should watch and pray and not work? No, he never said that. Do not be idle. It even also said if the person don't want to work, what does it say? Don't let him eat. Bible is clear about working hard. Let's move on to the verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make a ruler over his household to give them his portion, their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, begin to beat male and female servant and to eat and drink and be drunk, a master of the servant will come on a day that when he is not looking for him at an hour when he is not aware, will cut him in two. Cut him in two. I guess this bad steward will totally beside himself, right? I know that's a corny halfway joke, sorry. Appoint him his portion with his unbeliever. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. The trustworthy steward proved himself worthy of more responsibility in the future. For us, that means if we are faithful, we will receive the reward from God in heaven. Somebody was not happy with this comment because he was a friend of mine, still a friend of mine. He said, well, I don't think there is a difference in the heaven. I said, I disagree, and I showed him this verse. The reason why he insists that is because he does not do anything in his church. He goes in and sit and leave the church and do not participate in anything. He doesn't serve God. He doesn't serve his people. He just sits around doing nothing. In other words, he's not adding anything to the kingdom of God. I'm not saying any of you who come here and sit and leave, you might do something on the side, not from the church. If you do, God bless you. Keep at it. But if you don't do anything on the side, if you don't serve here, if you don't serve anywhere else, you're robbing yourself from the reward that you are to receive. God wants you to receive. God has that reward for you, but you are not getting it because you choose not to serve God. Do you understand that? How many of you have heard a comment from some Christian who believe the rapture is going to happen soon? Their idea is say that, well, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come here yet, so he's not going to come in soon. This is the same kind of attitude as the irresponsible steward who says, my master is not coming soon. It's a very, very dangerous attitude. Would Jesus literally cut this person in half? I don't know. The point is, he's trying to get across is punishment will be severe. Unbelievers who have put off the preparing their heart for Jesus and who lives as if it's a joke or it never happened, they will face the consequences, their own consequences, their choice. Not all unbelievers will bear the severe punishment as someone who completely denied. If that person didn't know, that person will receive the less consequences. Folks, God's judgment is fair because he knows everything. Does it mean that we can just go on being ignorant of God's will so we can be less punished? That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to know his will. God wants us to know his will and follow his way. Verse 49, please. I came to send the fire on earth how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. The rather division. For from now on, the five in one house will be divided, three against two against three. And father will be divided against the son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. That's already happening, right? Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitude, wherever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrite, you can discern the face of the sky, of the earth, and how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even yourselves do not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, and make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Today, the popular thinking is Mother Earth. How many of you guys heard that, or how many saw the bumper sticker said Mother Earth, peace on earth? Earth becomes sacred in their opinion. However, according to what I read, or according to what you read, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, is a different story. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 10, please. Did I say chapter 10? Oh, there's no chapter 10 in 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both earth and the work that are in it will be burned up. So much for their idea, the New Age people, their idea of Mother Earth, that just went out of smoke. And Jehovah's Witness, again, they said that they're going to have all this plant, they're going to plant a flower bed around and happy family on earth. That just went out of smoke again. Folks, heaven and earth will be melt away. He's going to make it clean. He's going to make it righteous. Because this earth is polluted by a human sin. There won't be a peace on earth as long as human government exists. Peace on earth will never happen until the people first have a peace with God in their heart. Do you know the difference of peace on earth? Is it what we are trying to make? But peace with God will bring peace on earth. We must apply the verses 58 and 59 to our own lives personally. How tragic is man today? They can split the atom. They know how to send the people to the moon. And they know many things, but yet they have no idea. They can send a person to the moon, but they don't know how to get to heaven. Many people who are educated people, they know a lot of things about the scientific things, but they have no spiritual wisdom. If you know the storm is coming, I'm sure you would prepare. If we're living in Florida and storm is heading to us, a hurricane is heading to us, we'll board up the windows, we will do something for our homes, we will prepare ourselves. Folks, the storm is coming. The rapture is coming. How do I know? We are one day closer than yesterday. It can happen today. It can happen before noontime. It can happen tomorrow. My question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? If you say in your heart, I'm not ready, why? You have to ask yourself, why? Is something holding you back? If you, according to the First John, if you have a love for this world, you don't have love for God. Love for the world is enmity with God, against God. So you make a choice whether you're going to serve God or serve the world and yourself. Elijah said on the Mount of Carmel to this 850 false prophets, if God is God, serve him. If God, the Baal is God, serve him. You cannot serve both. You have to make a choice, either God or the world. And you cannot blame God for not taking you with him when the rapture happened. Let's make application number one. His coming, Jesus' coming, will be like a thief, unannounced and unexpected. You must be ready. Second application, peace on earth will never happen until people first have a peace with God in their heart. Let's stand up and pray.